How is everyone today? Good, good. We are doing a new series, starting a new series today, and I'm really excited about it. It's called Equipped. And the point of it is that, see, Jesus, he left the responsibility of building the church to all of his followers when he ascended into heaven. But, see, he didn't leave us empty-handed. We all have been equipped by Jesus with everything we need to be able to build the church together. So this month, we're going to be looking at how Jesus equipped us and what we're supposed to do with what he gave us. Did everyone have a good 4th of July week? Emily did. Okay. We have a couple kids that had, man, you adults are like, was it too loud or too many brick walls or... Sorry, Shauna. So when I sat down this week, I was thinking about like patriotic things and stuff because it's 4th of July week. So when I sat down and I started working on this message, I was thinking about the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. Does anyone know how it starts? Nope, that's the Constitution. I know I always do the same things, Steve. Close-ish. Y'all need a history lesson. Okay, good. I have one for you. So the preamble. So any Hamilton fans out there? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they were endowed with their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We need a 5th grade history lesson here, guys. I had to look it up. If it wasn't for the Hamilton line, I wouldn't have known like how it started. But so the Declaration of Independence is an important document, right? It set the standard that initiated the founding of the United States of America. See, it lists the rights and the expectations of what it means to be an American citizen. So I was thinking about this because chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians are kind of like the founding documentation for the church. See, when Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus, he spelled out the rights and the expectations of being part of the body of Christ. And it began with sort of a preamble. And that's in chapter 4. So if you're with me, flip to Ephesians 4. We're going to start with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. we're going to be hanging out in this passage for the next several weeks. So you might as well start getting a little bit familiar with it. But let's start at the beginning. So Paul urges us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So what is that calling? See, to find out, we have to go back to the beginning, the very beginning of humanity in Genesis 1. Starting with verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. See, the purpose of humans, that humans were created by God for, was to live as co-creators and co-rulers of the rest of his creation. See, this calling, it's embedded deep within every human that has ever lived, whether we recognize it or not. But see, we lost something of our intended purpose in the world when the sinful ambition of Adam and Eve caused them to have to be removed from the garden. See, they were no longer able to live as co-creators and co-rulers along with God in the way that he had intended for them to. And as a result, we are all left with this longing to be more than we are. Now, if you're like, well, no, I'm okay with who I am. No, when you look at the bigger picture of humanity, we all have this desire to be something more. That's why I think people are so obsessed with superhero movies. You know, those crazy people that... because there's something about it that's so appealing, the idea that some ordinary person could be gifted or equipped with something that could make them be able to do extraordinary things. See, there are five ministry functions that are listed by Paul in Ephesians 4. Now, it may sound odd for me to call them functions. So I'm sure that a lot of you have heard about these before, but you've heard them referred to as gifts, or you may have heard them referred to as like the fivefold ministry gifts. That's what I've always heard them called before. That is, if you've even heard of them at all. It's not something that people usually sit around talking about, except for maybe in the Bewley house because we're kind of weird. But you don't really sit around and talk about, like, what's your ministry function? Like, it's a weird sounding question. So I'll explain that in a little bit while I'm calling them functions instead of gifts. So just to kind of hang with me for right now. So Ephesians 4:11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So these are the five functions. These five functions, they are a reflection of God's original intention for humanity within the garden. So when he first created humanity, this was his original intention, was that we'd be able to function in this way. So let's kind of break it down and do like a kind of a quick overview of what they are. So I have a graphic here that shows what the ministry functions are. So the apostle is supposed to continue God's creative work. The prophet is the one that protects the image of God and creation. The evangelist spreads God's message of love. The pastor, or sometimes it's called the shepherd, nurtures the growth of others. And then the teacher, their job is to reveal God's truth to others. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look more intentionally at each one of these functions and kind of break it down a little bit more and see how they are still important, how they're still used in the church today. But for today, there's just two things that I want everybody to leave here understanding. I want you to understand where these functions come from and why they are important for the building of the kingdom. So when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, humanity pretty much lost their ability to live up to the calling of being co-creators and co-rulers in partnership with God. See, their connection and their relationship with God was damaged. And as a result, they were not able to fully be who they were created to be. But then Jesus came. And as he came as the fulfillment and the embodiment of all five of the ministry functions. So part of Christ's redemptive work in this world and for humanity is a rebirthing of the power within us to make the world a better place. So the scripture says that Christ himself gave, that's how it starts, Christ himself, he reconnected us with the power source. See, humanity corrupted it in the garden, but God preserved it in Jesus. So I was trying to come up with an example to kind of help this make more sense, because it's kind of there's a lot of information I'm just kind of dumping on you guys today to just kind of build a foundation for this series. So I was talking to Matt, and I was like, I need like an example that will make it easier for people to understand, because I love metaphors. And Matt suggested something about Power Rangers, and I don't know anything about that. But, I mean, Star Wars, though, is much cooler, right? Yeah. Star Wars. Okay. I need Laura here today. Are you guys ready to get nerdy? Okay. I'm excited about this example. So, and I'm ashamed that I didn't have to actually Google any of this. I had to Google the preamble, but. So in the Star Wars universe, a midichlorian is a scientific name for a species of sentient and microscopic organisms that exist in the cells of every living creature, every living thing in the Star Wars universe. This is not a science lesson. This is a nerd lesson. Don't cross. Okay. Their existence was integral to the all-encompassing energy field, the Force. You guys heard of the Force? Is there anyone here that has never seen a Star Wars movie? Bless it. Okay. All right. Well, you can still learn something. Just hold real tight. Okay, you can do this. So the midichlorians, they connected the living force to the cosmic force, so the people to the universe, basically. And the higher the midichlorian count, the stronger you were in the Force. And those with the highest count were known as the, oh, I'm so proud of you guys, were known as the Jedi. Okay, so even if you haven't seen, you've heard of Jedi, right? Okay. Shame to you. We're going to have a movie night. So, however, to be able to use the Force successfully as a Jedi, there had to be a process of extensive training. So you began as a youngling, as a kid. Like if you had a high midichlorian count, they would take you in as a youngling. And then you would grow into a, thank you. Oh, this is making me happy. Thank you, Steve. Padawan. Before you advance into a Jedi Knight. And then once you're a Jedi Knight, you're able to operate in the Force and be useful, but it's only if or when you are deemed ready that you can take on the training of a Padawan in order to become a Jedi Master. Good guess. And that's the goal, right? Is you want to be a Jedi Master. You want to be like Yoda, like Master Yoda. Okay. See, the natural ability was there from the beginning when they were still just a little youngling. But it was only through growing in knowledge, experience, and relationship with other Jedi that they could live up to their full potential and reach maturity in their function. Everyone still with me? Okay, is everyone starting to kind of, is it as clear as mud? Is it spacing you guys out? See, just like everyone in the Star Wars universe had a midichlorian count as part of their DNA, we all have ministry functions within us. Any light bulbs there? Are you guys getting the parallel here? Okay, we're going to have an extensive Star Wars lesson later. Okay, you guys are... Okay. See, we all have those functions within us. It says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. See, Jesus himself placed the potential inside of all of us. When we invite Jesus into our lives and we begin growing in our knowledge, experience, and relationship with him, we can also live up to our calling and reach maturity in the kingdom like a Jedi master, even to the point of equipping others. See, what we need to be able to fulfill our purpose in the church, it's already inside of us. We have already been equipped. See, I mentioned earlier that these five functions are typically referred to as gifts. Has everyone heard them called as gifts, or some of you? See, that's the way that I've always heard them called. But see, when I started doing a little bit of research for this message, the word gift, it kept bugging me. You know how sometimes like things just like don't seem right all of a sudden and you just have to dig a little deeper? See, a gift is something that can be given. So that part makes sense because Christ himself gave us, he equipped us with what we needed. However, a gift is also considered, it can be defined as an ability or a talent that you possess. But see, an apostle isn't an ability. An apostle is a person that is functioning in a ministry role. So the definition of a function is an activity or purpose natural or intended for a person or thing. See, I think by calling them gifts, it's easy for us to think of them as something that we possess or an ability that we have rather than a calling or a purpose. And we can easily make it about what we get instead of thinking about it as what we give. See the difference? Okay, I got one solid nod. Okay. See, with our Western individualistic tendencies, we can skew the entire point. See, they are not for us. They are for the kingdom. They are not given to us. They are meant to work through us. They were given to the church, not so much the individual, for the purpose of forming and representing the body of Christ as a unified body throughout the entire world. See, Paul challenges us to live with humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance so that we can function in unity to accomplish our purpose of building the kingdom. So how do you know which ministry function you possess? Well, glad you asked. Okay. There's a test that you can take. And I'll be sharing a link with that on our Facebook page if you want to click on the test and take it. There's two different versions. There's a short one and a long one. And it tells you which areas you score highest in. And it's pretty good. It can give you an idea of your strengths, but it's not going to be completely accurate. See, I see the five ministry functions as being kind of fluid. They kind of ebb and flow a little bit, depending on what it is that God's calling you to do at that time. So the test, you have to kind of go into it and recognize that it's kind of a personality assessment. It can be helpful, but don't overthink it. Like, don't lock onto it and be like, well, this is my job now. Like, this is who I am. And then get a t-shirt made or don't overthink it. See, one thing I've noticed is that depending on how you are serving the kingdom at a specific time, you may grow in different areas out of necessity. So, for example, you may score high on the test as a teacher if you're currently leading like a Bible study, because that's where your focus is. But if the Bible study ends and then you start intentionally building relationships with people that are far from God, then you're probably going to start scoring a little bit higher as an evangelist. So depending on what it is that God has you doing, where you are in life, and what the needs are around you, I believe that you can kind of grow in your strength in different directions. Does that make sense? Because I know personally, over the past few years, my scores on the test is almost completely flipped upside down. Ironically, the one I score lowest in is pastor. So have fun with that. Okay. Nope. See, I believe that God can equip us at different times with what we need, depending on what he has us doing in the kingdom. And I believe that if we are surrounded by other people that are strong in the same areas, then maybe God's going to start building you in a little bit different area, because all five functions are so important. But see, no one person is capable of operating fully in all five of the functions. That is, except for Jesus. See, they work together in perfect unity in the person of Jesus. And by studying his ministry, which we're going to kind of do over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at different ways that Jesus exemplified these different functions. See, we can learn how to use them both individually and together in unity. See, the church or the body of Christ is a vessel that the gifts are experienced in today. We are equipped to function in all the beauty and wholeness that Jesus demonstrated together. He was able to do it by himself. We need all of us. See, when we grow and function in unity, we become the multifaceted picture of Christ to the world. Each function is essential to the building of the kingdom. See, together they all reflect Jesus, because they were all a part of who he was. They're all a part of his ministry. So there's a pretty popular teaching that is taught in a lot of churches, seminaries, different denominations, stuff. And some of you may be familiar with it. But this teaching says that the only ministry function that's still seen in the world today are that of the pastor and the teacher, and sometimes the evangelist in certain situations. See, many believe that the roles of the apostles and the prophets ceased in the first century, shortly after the first century, about the time that the New Testament was concluded. See, the foundation of this teaching, it says that only those that walked the earth with Jesus could be true apostles or prophets. That those giftings are no longer there, that there's no way that people can function in those roles anymore. But see, there's no scriptural basis for this argument, and I simply cannot agree with it. See, it aligns very closely to the teaching that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an invisible assistant to help you understand the scriptures a little bit better. All five of the functions are still essential for the building of the kingdom. So if all five of the ministry functions are alive in the church today, what does it look like? What should it look like? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like taking a test and saying, this is the area that I'm going to volunteer in the church. It doesn't look like doing a job for pay within a church organization or getting some kind of professional job title or certificate. Are you guys ready for a quick history lesson? It's not about the preamble. You're off the hook. So the church that was born in Acts 2 was a wild and untamable fire. We talked about that not long ago. See, they followed the teaching of Jesus, and they were led by the Spirit. They were countercultural, and because of that, they were highly persecuted. There was no central human authority no recognized meeting place or temple for them to travel to. But the gospel was shared by common people, and it spread like wildfire. Then, in AD 312, Constantine made Christianity the national religion in Rome. So all of a sudden, the very nation that most of the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah to come and overthrow was now not only accepting that Messiah, but was saying, if you don't agree with this, then you're no longer a Roman citizen. So what's the result? Holy men were set aside from everyday life to conduct the spiritual activities for the whole. Soon, position, money, and power became part of the church. It became more politically minded than faith-led. Any institution that exists for its own self-preservation, it soon loses the potency of its true purpose. And the church was no exception. See, what was meant to reflect the image of God to the world began to just look like another part of the world. And the movement became a monument. So take a look at this graphic. See, in the world, we have man's model. Authority and power are delegated from a top-down chain of command. So you have a few in highest authority with the most power that delegate some of it to other people, who delegate some to others. It looks pretty common, right? It looks like something that any kind of company, any kind of political system is pretty much going to be set up in that same structure. But see, in the kingdom, authority and power are distributed to each spirit-filled person. See, our authority is found in our character, which is displayed by the fruits of the Spirit that we show. Not in our abilities that some can sometimes get a little confused with being the gifts of the Spirit. See, each person has a direct connection to Jesus through the Spirit. So if you imagine this is Jesus here in the middle, Jesus is equally accessible to all. That includes men, women, and children. Everybody. Everybody. There's something I love to say is that, you know, when you, even as a child, when you receive Jesus into your heart, you don't get a Jesus-sized action figure and a small little portion of the Spirit. It's not a party pack. You get the same thing. See, the ground is flat at the foot of the cross. See, in Matthew, Jesus spoke against man's model of authority. Matthew 20, verse 25. See, this was when the brothers, the sons of thunder, James and John, they came, and in Matthew, it talks about how their mom came, and in Mark, it talks about how just they came, and they were asking to sit on the right and left hands of Jesus in heaven. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, over the last couple thousands years, we have turned church into a teaching center. And it's become nothing more as a place that you just go to on Sunday mornings. See, it's not a body of spirit-fueled people that are reshaping the world like a wildfire. The church has become more about what we do for God rather than a work that God is doing in and through us. See, instead of everyone being equipped to reflect the full variety of the ministry functions in a healthy body, we end up with the few serving the many in professional roles. So while the many, you have the holy men serving the masses, and the masses are reduced to be nothing more than consumers of spiritual goods and services. That does not seem like anything that I read about in Acts. The professionalization of some of the ministry functions has diminished the wildfire to nothing more than just a little glowing ember. There's still just a tiny little spark there. But it needs to be reignited. The emphasis that has been placed on the functions of a teacher and a pastor, and often with the expectation that one person's going to fill both of those roles, the responsibility for all the spiritual aspects of life are placed on just the few people that are paid to do it. That's a lot of pressure for just a few people, especially when Jesus said, "Not so with you." The responsibility of all the spiritual aspects of life should be placed on all of the people, because it says that we were all called according to the purpose of building the kingdom. See, nowhere in the Bible does it say that only those with a seminary degree are qualified to share the gospel. See, that's man's standard. That's not God's design. And when this happens, the other ministry functions are neglected. So that's why we have teachings going around that there's no apostles and prophets, because they have been neglected. They have been pushed aside. And the body of Christ is not fully represented in the world. All right, so let's recap. See, I said earlier that I want everyone to understand two main things. Remember what it was? Where the gifts come from, and what is their purpose in building the kingdom. So let's look back at Ephesians 4. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." Okay, so where did the gifts come from? From Christ himself. And what is their purpose? So let's read on. Their purpose is to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach maturity or reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The ministry functions are to equip us to be able to grow, not personally, not individually. Yes, we have to do that. But we have to grow in how we use those functions within the body of Christ with unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, so together we can represent the fullness of Christ in the world. See, it takes all of us growing individually and working in unity to build the kingdom. It's less important to know which ministry function that you're strong in than it is to just focus on humbly serving those around you. Because I promise, when you start serving others, it doesn't matter if you hold a title of a function, you are going to start being it. So get it out of your head that doing ministry is a paid gig. The world set that standard, not God. Don't sell yourself short or believe yourself to be unqualified simply because you haven't had seminary training or graduated through a discipleship program that some church leader has put together. See, it's not that these are bad things, but they are not prerequisites for actively loving God and loving others in the world around you. See, there's not a person in this room that does not have a purpose and a function in the body of Christ. Man, woman, and child. See, every one of you has something to offer. But you will never reach your full potential if you try to do it on your own. The Christian author A.W. Tozer once said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we only plan to do things that we can do by ourselves. See, we need God's help. So if you're here today and you have not invited Jesus into your life and surrendered to the call of the Holy Spirit, then what are you waiting for? Or maybe you have, but you didn't fully understand what you were saying in the moment. Maybe it's that you've accepted Jesus, you believe in God, but maybe it's that surrendering to the call of the Holy Spirit that you've kind of slept on a little bit. Because there is no one that does not have purpose in the kingdom that still has breath in their lungs. See, Jesus has already equipped you with what you need to change the world around you. Now, it may sound like too big of a deal to say, well, I'm going to change the world. But you could change the world of the person next to you. But see, until you surrender to him and allow him to work through you, your potential is going to remain dormant. It's just going to be this little glowing ember just waiting to really take off. It's like that line that we just sang in the song Gyra, you are enough, so I am enough. We're not enough on our own. See, Christ himself equipped us. We can't do it without him. So let him activate your life so that you can live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. God, I pray right now that you would just light a fire inside of us. God, that you would show us what to do with every part of who we are. God, that there's nothing that can bring us too far away, that we can't come back, that we can't still have purpose. God, we focus so hard sometimes on needing to feel worthy, but you don't need us to feel worthy. We need us to feel worthy. So God, you qualify us. You called us. You've equipped us. Now God, just please help us to surrender our doubts, our feelings of worthlessness, of uselessness, our feelings of regret or pain or anything that's keeping us from fully depending on you, from fully surrendering to the Spirit and allowing you to work in our lives, to work through our lives, to change the world around us. God, just give us an image. Right now, just plant an image in our heart and in our mind of what the world could really look like if the body, the full body of Christ was activated in the world. God, not that churches get bigger or services get louder, but that people get bolder, that people look to you to be qualified. God, that we look to you for our affirmation in life, God. Not that we look to any standard or achievement, education, or experiences that have caused us to be more worthy in man's eyes. God, you qualify us. So God, I just pray that you would activate us. Give us the confidence that we need. Give us the pull, like pull us in those directions. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, help us not to focus on the I can'ts and I'm not enough. But God, help us to know that because you are enough and you are a part of us, that we can be everything that we need to be to fulfill our calling in the kingdom. God, I thank you for never giving up on us, even when we give up on ourselves. God, I just thank you. I keep coming back to the lyrics of Jaira. We weren't holding you up, so there's nothing we can do to let you down. God, you love us. You trust us. So God, help us to trust ourselves. Help us to, even when we don't feel worthy, to know that that little light inside of us can grow. That little light inside of us is enough to change the world of the person next to us. God, I just pray that you would begin working in our hearts, God, and that you would silence all the doubts in our minds. God, that you would help us to look for opportunities to share your love in the world. God, that you would help us to not just have a fleeting thought of, oh, well, this would be nice, or this would be interesting, or maybe this is something that I should do, or maybe someone should do this. God, give us the courage to take this step and to start making a difference, even when we don't feel like there's any possible way, God. You are enough. God, we just love you, and we thank you for meeting us here today. We thank you for equipping us, God, and we just pray that you would fully activate us in your world, God, so that we can build the kingdom here as in heaven. Amen.